So I would guess that perhaps your exposure to the much of the book of Revelation for some of you in your life it's maybe a little like mine and somewhat limited. I didn't hear a lot of sermons on it growing up. I've had classes on it. I've studied it, but sadly it seems that the dominant way that you end up hearing much at all about Revelation is from some really red-faced preacher talking about the end of the world. You know, Jesus is coming back and he is angry, that kind of thing. And sadly, the whole book of Revelation, it can be too quickly dismissed as irrelevant. But despite the typical take on it, the book of Revelation, it really, it's far more about God's love in Jesus and about the hope that we have in Christ that extends all the way to the end. The book of Revelation, it's full of words of hope. It's full of challenging, really challenging words for the church and encouragement. All things that we really need, things that are necessary to build up the body of Christ, to build up the church. And so we're reading today from Revelation, from chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the origin of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white robes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nakedness from being seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. Be earnest, therefore, and repent. Listen, I am standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you, and you with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place with me on my throne, just as I myself conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. If you read through the prophets throughout the scriptures, they tend to function in a similar way. Though in various times throughout the biblical story, history seemed to repeat itself. And so the message did too, it seems. The people found themselves again and again immersed in their surrounding culture and struggling with idolatry and with losing their identity as God's people. And so the prophets, they would step forth with a word from the Lord, calling the people to faithfulness no matter what, reminding them of the hope that they have in the Lord. And the book of Revelation is just like that prophecy for the early church. There was a tremendous amount of pressure for the early Christians to just adapt to the Roman religion, to their culture. And the Romans didn't make it easy for these early Christians. And so John, he steps forth with a revelation, a new word from the Lord to give hope and to call the church to faithfulness in the world, no matter what. The scripture today, it's the last of what is often called the seven letters to the seven churches. And it's really, it's the most critical of the letters. And each of the letters, there's some consistency in the message that the church has to be, and it must be different. It must be set apart from the world. But this letter, it's the most negative and critical of this church. And clearly, this was a significant issue for them. In this particular church in Laodicea, they were wealthy. They were really well tied into trade and into commerce. They were wealthy. They say it themselves. It says in the scripture, you say, You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. They were good. They thought they were good. They didn't need anything. If you don't need anything, then you're staying as you are. You don't need God. Maybe just a little God, just a little bit. Maybe just a little bit of church, a little bit maybe. But really, we're good. We don't need anything. Obviously, there are many in this church who are really struggling with conforming, just conforming to the culture that surrounded them. They were a part of the church. But really, it's much easier if you just go along with the world. Be like everybody else. Live like everybody else. You don't have to swim upstream that way. You're not in the spotlight for being different. They were trying to have it both ways. Middle of the road, lukewarm living. This could be a letter to us, to me, I think. We try desperately not to stick out. It's an ongoing human dilemma to fit in. Just be like everybody else. I remember feeling different when I was in school. I felt like I was different, but really, really, all I wanted was just to be the same. Just be the same. No sticking out. That's the way to go. This is an old story that's true enough still today. We still, I think, so often we operate under this false assumption that Christians, even Christians, are really no different than everybody else. That it's okay, you don't have to be any different. That really, you can have all the same attitudes and actions. You can be like everybody else, live like everybody else. You can have it both ways. You can hold the line in the middle of the road, lukewarm living. But the truer thing is that Christians should be different, set apart, unique, faithful, no matter what. There are some really hard words for the church here in this letter on this whole thing. It says, I know your works, he says. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You make me gag, he's saying. It's that bad. Enough of this lukewarm stuff. Are you in? Or are you out? Are you hot or are you cold? When I was in high school, my aunt, she got me this silly shirt that I wore, of course, because I like that sometimes. But it said on it, what if the Hokey Pokey really is what it's all about? It's such a philosophical question. That's what it's all about, as the song goes. Which is ridiculous, of course. I watched a video of a sermon this week that really made this connection happen for me, and I think it's perfect here for us. You remember in the song, you put your left arm in, right? And you put your left arm out, and you put it in, and you can shake it all about, right? But this is kind of the problem. We can have this tendency to kind of just inch our way in just a little bit, and we step back out. And this is kind of the whole issue here. It's what keeps us from a heart that's totally devoted and burning in love with God. We put our foot in, we take it out. We just dip our toe into this whole thing, and we're going to be, if that's the way we do it, we're going to be stuck in this lukewarm, half-hearted place. And life with God can't be this whole lukewarm, sitting on the fence kind of thing. Put your left arm in and take it out. No. No, God calls us to put our whole selves in. Put your whole self in. And live there. Live there. Put your heart in, your mind, and your soul. And you can shake it all about if you want. Put your whole self in. Put your whole self in. And then God begins to work in our hearts, minds, our souls. And we start to burn hearts on fire in this life with God. Fred Craddock tells a story of a young woman he met at a church in Atlanta. And she told him that, that it was the first time that she'd ever been in a church. And he questioned her, really, really? He said, well, how was it? And she responded, she said, you know, it was kind of scary. Kind of scary. And Craddock said, he asked, kind of scary, why? And she said, it just seemed so important. You know, I never go to anything important. This just seems so important. And it is important. We don't always see it like that, the church, the gospel. We can be lulled into thinking it's just like everything else. Just come. Just stay the way you are. Just dip your toe in. But it's important. These are our lives we're talking about, our souls. Talk about on important. Are you on fire for God, fully devoted? No more of this lukewarm stuff. Are we cold or are we hot? Are we on fire for God? I was at a young minister's retreat a year or so ago. And I was there with a great group of ministers from all kinds of Christian traditions and denominations. It was some disciples and some Methodists and some Baptists. And throughout the week, we have these worship times where we come and we each get to kind of plan the worship. And one of the nights was planned by one of my friends, and it seemed pretty normal. It was about right for a little worship service. We sang a song and we prayed. We had a time of silence. And then at the end, my friend started leading the singing of Amazing Grace. And it wasn't the uplifting, My Chains Are Gone, Amazing Grace, but you know, it was the funeral dirge style Amazing Grace. And he started out funeral style slow and it was painful. And grace, it didn't seem so amazing in that moment. And I was kind of looking around the room at my friends, looking around the circle. And before long, it was clear to me that some of my other minister friends, especially those from the more gospel background, they were not having this funeral style Amazing Grace. This lukewarm worship was not going to cut it. And they were not going to let it slide. And they let him have the first verse. But then they started in a little heavy, a little more heavy in the second verse. And before long, they just took it away completely from the guy who was trying to play the piano. He had to just let go and go with it. And by the third verse, it was full out gospel. And hearts were burning. The presence of Christ in our midst, and we were filled with the Spirit. And around the room, you could see ministers' eyes closed, singing their lungs out. You put your whole self in, and hearts start to burn. You put your whole self in, and we start to burn. I want to clarify for us what this looks like exactly for people. You'll know it when you see it, but it's not always the same. This does not always mean that you are the fanatical, the over-enthusiastic type. Some of the most on-fire Christians that I've ever known have been some of the quietest, most humble people you'd ever meet. Not fanatical, but oh, their love of God, without question. On fire, devoted for God. I saw this quote the other day. It says, at the end of this day, the world will either be a more or less kind, compassionate, and loving place because of your presence. And it's your move. Whatever it looks like for you, it comes down to this wholehearted, full devotion to God, our whole selves in. And that makes a huge difference. It makes all the difference. And it's life-changing. It's world-changing. And this is a little odd, but I want to share a little video to end here. And this is at a music festival, and somebody captured this guy dancing on their cell phone, obviously, and he is he's really dancing, and he's on fire, obviously, and he's a little weird, you know, just a little weird. We're a little weird sometimes. The church is a little weird. This guy, he's dancing, and I want you to know that he's already been dancing for several minutes before this video starts. I've seen longer videos, but I just want you to watch to see what happens when this guy's on fire, when we're on fire. So let's watch. Someone once said, light yourself on fire with passion, and people will come from miles to watch you burn. And it's true. It's life-changing. It's world-changing. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for the ways that your presence fills us up and gives us light, sets us on fire. Stir in our hearts, burn in our hearts. Today we pray, oh God, may we be your faithful people in this world always. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.